Turn with us tonight to Romans chapter number 11. We'll do our best to finish here tonight. We've been trying to study Romans 9, 10, and 11 for the last month or so on Wednesday nights, and grateful to have the privilege tonight to try to finish this. Now, we come to the part of chapter number 9 being how God dealt with Israel in the past as he had brought them up as a nation and have dealt so kindly with them and done so many things for him. Listen, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to read through the Old Testament and recognize that God sure was patient with Israel. And he did a great deal of things. Every time they repent, God bring them right back in. Over and over and over. And lest we sound like we don't understand what that's about, I'd say to you that's the way America is today. Yeah. God has been so good to this country. And every time that we've been in a mess, every time we've been in trouble, every time our country's been at war, you could almost see, I believe, the providence of God as he moved and worked for a people that had chosen him. And yet, here we are living in a time when it seems that our government even wants to call the very things that God said were good, evil. And what's evil, they want to promote as good. And yet, I believe there's still a remnant in this country of people that are praying. I shared with the men at the prayer group there Monday night that I really believe. And I'm going to share from the scripture tonight a part where the Apostle Paul believed that too. But chapter number 9 was about God, how he dealt with Israel in the beginning. And so that was the past. And then chapter number 10 is the present. And chapter number 11 is the future of Israel. And what's interesting is that God and the Holy Spirit led the Apostle Paul to put those three chapters right in the middle of what would be in the first eight chapters doctrine, and then from chapter number 12 to the end of the book of Romans would be duty. Duty, how a Christian ought to live. And then right in the middle of that we find this special word concerning God's chosen people, Israel. Now, as we begin chapter number 11, I want to remind you that as he declared in chapter number 9, not everybody of Israel is Israel, right? Remember that? And so we need to keep that in mind as we look into chapter number 11, because there will be statements that when you hear them, if you don't remember that what he qualified in chapter number 9 as what a true Israelite is, then you'll be misinformed. You'll misunderstand what the scripture's saying. And so just as a reminder, it's by faith. So Apostle Paul in chapter number 9 was very clear to say that not everybody that's of Israel is Israel. And so again, we're talking about two different things here. So one is the nation of Israel, and then one is Israel the people, which basically are the people of God by faith. Now, I'm not of Jewish descent, but I'm a child of Abraham because I have believed in Jesus Christ, right? And I have been brought into the fold, and that's what he's going to unfold for us tonight in chapter number 11, if we get to that part of it. But he's going to unfold how that so many have been grafted in to that true vine. And we're the grafted in, by the way. We're the grafted in. And so we're going to start chapter number 11 tonight as we look at the future of Israel in 36 short verses just on the Apostle Paul's declaration to the Roman people. And it's a treasure when you find something like this, because the truth is if we didn't have 9, 10, and 11, there'd be a great deal of things we didn't understand about what God did with Israel, is doing, and will do with the nation of Israel. Chapter number 11, verse number 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, when he asks the question, and Paul does this often, he asks a rhetorical question, a question that need not answering by others, and then he answers it, obviously, for you straightway. But he said, hath God cast away his people? And he said, no. Heavens, no, he's not cast away his people. And he said, I'm proof. He said, I'm proof that God has not cast away his people.
He said, I am a Jew. I'm an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. No, but God saved me, he said. That being proof that God hath not cast away his people. So if God hasn't cast away the nation of Israel, then what has he done to Israel? And then Paul's going to share with us that truth. Number two, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew, meaning beforehand. Those that he knew beforehand, God hasn't cast away the nation of Israel. What? Or know ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? God said to him, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So what Paul is saying here, and I'll be honest with you, when it comes to teaching on things that are future, right, that always keeps me a bit on edge because I can't see the future. It's a whole lot easier to talk about what happened in the past because we have the past to look at. It's easy to talk about what's in the present because we have the present revealed unto us. But when we talk about things that are in the future, and these are things we must be careful of and not try to add or take away from the Word of God as it declares it, but simply rightly divide it. And so what Paul is saying is, look, even though it may look like, and I would say to you, up until 1948, when the nation of Israel was reestablished as a nation, that it probably looked like to everybody pre-1948, what has God done to Israel, right? And when they would read this scripture, I'm sure they would ask the question, when, hath God cast away his people? They ain't even a nation, right? And they wasn't a nation. For 1948 years, they wasn't a nation. God did the very thing he said he would do. In A.D. 70, they came through and destroyed everything the Romans did and sacked the whole thing and scattered them all over the face of the earth. And just in the present century have we saw a coming together of the nation of Israel. Now, I can talk about this because I can see to 1948 from here, right? That's in my past. And I can see that God has done something that hasn't occurred for a long time of history. But God, in this present century, has actually done something to the nation of Israel again. Now that should stir in our soul, what's God up to? Not that we can figure this all out, what God is up to, but it ought to at least indicate to us God's up to something. Because what we do know about the Word of God is that when the Apostle Paul deals with Israel, he comes straight up and deals with the questions. Has God cast away his people? And he said, no. No, he's not cast away his people. You might say, but where are they then? And he said, well, it's the same thing that Elijah said, right? When Elijah was on the mountain, he said, God, I'm the only one left. And God said, no, you ain't. No, you're not the only one left. He said, I've got 7,000 men that have never bowed the knee to Baal, that you didn't know anything about. So when it comes to really knowing the remnant or who the remnant of Israel is today, what I'll assure you is that God has a remnant. And as the same, and you say, how do you know that's true? Because the Apostle Paul used it as the analogy, the example of Elijah who said, I'm the only one left. And God said, no, you're not the only one left. I've got men I've called that you don't know anything about. And when it comes right down to it, that's what he's saying about Israel now, is that even though we can't see them, God has a remnant already. And according to the Apostle Paul, he said, even so then at this present time, verse number 5, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, notice that he said in verse number 5, present time, okay? And that present time ties us back to chapter number 10, which in chapter number 10 started with this, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And we find out in Romans chapter number 10 how to get saved. Now, who was he talking to in verse number 1, chapter 10? He's talking about Israel. And then when he tells us in verses 8, 9, 10, 11, and 13 how to be born again, who's he still talking to? He's talking about Israel. But that's how anybody gets saved. So what we know about this truth is up to the present time, if there is a remnant of Israel, even the lineage of Abraham, but you say, where are they? They're parked in churches all over this world. They may be in a synagogue. They may be in a Baptist church. It may be in a missionary Baptist church or a Presbyterian church. I don't know, but I know that God has a remnant, right? And we may look and say, but where is Israel? Where is God's remnant of people that are Jewish descent? Where are those people? And I would contend that he's got them. There is a remnant, and I believe that because of what the Bible says. It says, even so, at this present time, there is a remnant. There is a remnant of people that God has preserved unto himself, a remnant according to the election of grace. And if it be by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, works is no more work. What then? So that's the question, right? So what then? Well, the answer, Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. Notice there's a semicolon there, right? What he's saying is that the very thing that Israel was seeking, they didn't find. And then the very ones that wasn't seeking found it, right? Referring to the Gentiles. So now he's going to begin to unfold for us exactly what God was up to when the unbelief of the Israelite brought them to a place where God granted or sent a spirit of slumber, right? Not so they wouldn't be saved, but because they didn't want to be saved. Because of their unbelief is what God did that. But it made a way for you and I to get in. It made a way for you and I for the gospel of Jesus Christ to go out. And that's what the Apostle Paul is going to say is the minister to the Gentiles. What then? Well, Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. All right, so now he's still bringing us back to the present here. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their backs always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Again, no, God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness. All right, so he's fixing to change gears here. But before he does, he wants to make certain that we understand as pertains to the nation of Israel. There were many that would not believe. And because of that unbelief, not because God had chose some of Israel and not others, right? But because God had presented unto them above any other nation on the planet the opportunity to know him and believe in him and trust in him, right? Think about the things that God had done for the nation of Israel as proof of his deity unto them and his purpose unto them, even giving that country his name. And yet so many of them rejected him and ultimately crucified his only begotten son. Right? And then even when Jesus rose from the dead, witnessed to many of them in his resurrection, and then ascended back to the Father and picked 12 men and set them on fire of the Holy Spirit and sent it out, and with thousands of people being saved. By the way, the first several thousands of people that got saved were all Jews. Every one of them. They were all Jews. They were in Jerusalem because of the Passover when the day of Pentecost had fully come, and they began to preach and they got saved. Those were Jewish people. So the original church, the brand new church of Jesus Christ after his resurrection, was made up of thousands and thousands of Jewish people. And yet, when it come right down to it, the majority of Israel, the nation, rejected Christ. Now, is that new? Not to us. We certainly see that in our present day. We recognize the same things going on in the United States of America. In a country that has established its very legislation and judicial systems and government upon simple words like "we believe," that God hath given us our rights, right? That the rights we have are not given by government, but they're unalienable rights that our Creator has given us, right? We're as bold to put on our monetary documents, "In God we trust." And yet here we are, a country that I think is barely recognizable as a Christian nation. And some may look at America, and I think they do. I think some from other parts of the world look back at the West and they say, well, they're a godless country. There ain't nobody in America saved, right? Because they watch our Hollywood and they watch all of the other trash that comes out of this country, and they make an assumption that everybody in America is lost and heathens to God. And yet he's got a remnant here, doesn't he?
Amen.
Right? A bunch of you sit, you know, we got a little group here sitting right here tonight, part of the remnant. And then we got parts of that remnant all over this country. And then within that remnant, of the remnant, they're sitting probably Jewish people scattered out all over this nation and all over the world still in little churches where Bible-believing people are gathering, trusting in the saving power of who? Jesus Christ alone. Because that's the only way you can be saved. I don't care if you're Jew or Gentile. That's what he said. You have to be born again. And so we find ourselves here with the Apostle Paul saying, look, the Jewish people as a nation did not believe in Christ. They did not. And because of that, God hath given them a spirit of slumber that they can't see. God hath given them a spirit of slumber that they can't see. Well, why'd he do that? So he could save you.
Amen.
Yep. Right? So he could focus on you. Not that he had turned his back on Israel. Israel didn't want him. Right? They made it as clear as they could. They did not want the Christ. Everywhere Paul went, right? I said this last time. Read the book of Acts. Everywhere the Apostle Paul went, where did he go first? Into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he began to teach them what the Bible says, Old Testament, concerning Christ. And you know what they did? They nearly killed him everywhere he went. It wasn't Gentiles beating, stoning, rods, all of the other stuff. No, that was Jews. That everywhere he went, he was being near killed everywhere he went. And that was Jewish people, his own people doing that to him. So Paul is an authority on this subject when he says, look, God didn't reject Israel. Israel rejected God. And so God went to the Gentiles. Now, there's always been more Gentiles than Jews on the planet. Still is. Right? One man estimates 15 to 20 million Jews. You can get 15 to 20 million on the east coast of America. Right? There's so few of them still, even as a nation, as a nation. And yet God still has not turned his back on Israel. He's not turned his back on Israel. And that's what Paul's saying here. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? No, the purpose of God and what God did was not that they would fall. No, that wasn't the purpose. No, they rejected God to begin with. What God did was then took that grace and pointed it toward the Gentile. And I think what we've seen since that day, the day of the Apostle Paul, up until the present day, has been a dispensation of grace toward the Gentile people unlike was ever on the face of the earth. And we can thank God for that,
yeah.
Right? Because you're a part of the church of Jesus Christ because of that.
Yeah.
And Paul wants to make that clear. Have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles. And he said that salvation that comes to the Gentiles ultimately will provoke Israel to jealousy. Right? Because I heard one man say it like this. He traveled to Israel and visited Israel many times. And he said a lot of times the guides, when they were taking all these Christian people around their country, they couldn't figure out what it was all about, right? They just couldn't figure out what all the big deal was, right? People coming from all over the world so they could see a tomb. And they didn't get it. And finally this guy said, that one of the guys said, just tell me why you guys are so enamored with Christ. And so he got the opportunity to open the gospel to him. And he was talking to a Jew, you see. But we're in love with Christ. And it is that very love for Christ, who we believe to be the Son of God, Yahweh, which is Israel's God, that makes them look at us and they're jealous, because we say we have a relationship with God, and yet that relationship is through someone that they don't believe has anything to do with him. And so there's a bit of a conflict, right? We look at Israel and we love the Jew, right? Why? Because that's how we got in. Amen. Right? There's no anti-Semitism in the Church of Jesus Christ. Period. Right? I heard it was on the news just today, some Palestinian nuthead poured gas all over himself and lit himself on fire and died while he was, you know, cursing the Jew and all these other things. And I think to myself, you know, all I got to say is I'm glad that I'm a child of Abraham, right? I may not be the blood of a Jew, but I'll tell you right now, I got the blood of that Jew. That makes me part of Israel. Right, I have been grafted in, adopted into this family. And let me tell you something. Having been an orphan, I'm tickled to death with this deal.
Yeah. Yeah.
So they don't like me. Right? The real children probably don't like us, but we sure love them, right? Because we were grafted in. And he's going to say that come up. Verse 13, for I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation or jealousy them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. So now we get a little glimpse of the apostle's tactics. You wondering why they stoning him to death? He said, I magnify my office. And you know what he was telling them? He magnified his position as the minister to the Gentile, and that really made him mad. He said, I magnify my office before them, that I might provoke them to jealousy, that they might see Christ and truly be saved. And the apostle put himself in that danger just so he might see some of his people get saved. What a heart. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? That's what he wanted. That's what he wanted for his people. And I don't think he ever stopped, to be honest with you. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, no question about it. He was the greatest of the apostles to the Gentiles. No, and God appointed him for that very purpose. But he loved his people. He still loved Israel. He still loved them. And you'll see his heart in this chapter. He loved Israel. He wanted to see them saved. And so he would put himself in any kind of danger to try to tell any one of them about Christ, that they might truly be saved. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, was grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, right? So he didn't break them off so that you could get in. He broke them off because they wouldn't believe. Be careful you don't confuse that, right? He didn't blind Israel so he could give light to Gentiles. No, the Jew refused and rejected and would not believe in Christ, and that's why he broke them off. Now, are you saying that they were saved Jews that he broke off from the vine? No. No, the word of God is clear. He never breaks off the good branches.
Yeah. Yep.
He breaks off the ones that didn't believe. So how were they connected to the branch to begin with? The nation of Israel. Right? And so that makes them a tad different than us. Right? Because they had an advantage, at least, in that God was their God. And as a people, they came from that faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And from that faith came this knowledge of God and then Christ to them. And yet, in their unbelief, they were never really Israel. And so they were broken off. And what Paul is saying here is that the wild olive, right, which there's a big difference between a good olive tree and a wild olive tree, I'm told. I'm not an olive expert. But what little I know about what I've studied about olive trees is that good olive trees, they have oils that have a purpose, and then they also have a purpose that you can eat them. Did you know that a wild olive tree is sour and bitter and unedible? Who's the wild olive tree? We are. And yet what God did was took what the world would discard because it was unusable. It was helpless and hopeless and useless. And yet God, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, presented it to somebody like Rodney Mason, and he said, yes. And he took a wild olive, useless branch like Roger Best, and when he said yes, God said, aha, I'm going to graft that one in. And so he took the refuse of the world and he stuck us into the true branch, the root. And from that, we get the fullness and the fatness of the trunk. Now, he said, if the wild olive branch was able to be grafted in and flourish, do you not think God could do something again with Israel? Bring them back. Graft them back in. Yeah, they're in unbelief today. But God, what Paul's saying is, look, it's not a stretch for us to believe that God could redeem Israel. The reason it's not a stretch, it's not hard for us to believe that God could restore Israel. Maybe not all of them, maybe all of them, but we know he can because of what he did to the wild olive branch. We know what he did for us. And quite frankly, most of our descendants and their descendants and over the last 2,000 years, God has been grafting in wild olive branches all over this thing. We say that's contradictory. Why would he put in the wild olive branches? Well, God been doing that from the beginning. See, he didn't just start that after Jesus Christ. Remember the lady named Rahab? Huh? Right? How about Ruth? Ruth, She's a wild olive branch. And that was before Christ. But that wild olive branch, Ruth said, "And your God shall be my God." And you know what God did to Ruth that day? Plugged her in, right into the real thing. And now we can look back and trace the lineage of Jesus Christ right through her. Wait, she was a Gentile? Yeah. And you keep going up the tree and you'll find Rahab the harlot Gentile. She in there too. So no, it ain't a bit of a stretch for us to think that in the future, God could do something miraculous for Israel again. And I think Paul's excited about that. Verse 20, you've spoken well. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Now, be not high-minded. He's talking to us again. He's talking to the Romans that he was writing to, the Gentile Romans he was writing to. He said, but you need to be careful here, and be not high-minded just because you're saved and they're unbelieving. They have stumbled, just as David said, and I read it to you there. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Now, you say, are you saying that God would break off saved people from the vine? No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that the same thing that happened to Israel, which was those that had been nurtured under the leaves of that wondrous olive tree and refused, rejected, and cursed God for it. God finally broke them off and said, no, I'm going to take this a different direction. Now, what Paul is saying is we need to be careful and not high-minded as pertaining to Israel. Because what he did to them, he can do to us. Now, is there a reference to that? Yeah, you can go to Revelations and go to the last church of Laodicea and find out what God warns them. Right? He as much told them. He said, here you are. You say you have all this. And he said, but I say no. He said, you're naked and blind and halt and maimed. And the apostate church, right? Think about how many, I don't know how many thousands and thousands and thousands of churches there are across North America. But they better wake up and lose their high-mindedness, because if they don't get saved, you heard what I said, if they don't get saved by the grace of God, he's going to quit dealing with them. He's going to break them off. They won't be associated. See, now they're linked. They may not be right into the root itself, but they're linked, right? Because they've got people sitting among them that are saved, and yet the body is rejecting Christ, and we're becoming apostate as a church across this land. And God warns them in the last day in the church of Laodicea, they're going to find out that I will spew you out of my mouth. He's going to break them off. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Verse 22, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. On them which fail, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. Verse 23, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wast cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wast grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, How much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? It's not a stretch to recognize that what God is going to do for Israel is what he's been doing for the poor Gentile, the wild olive branches, for centuries. He's going to do the same thing for Israel. How do we know? Well, verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits." That blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Right? Again, reminding, you know, the likes of us that we should never be high-minded. Right? Because as Israel has rejected and in their unbelief toward God, made a way for the Gentile to receive that grace, that election of God as well through his Holy Spirit and their belief in Christ. He said, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. All right, now here's that statement that I warned you in the beginning, that if you don't catch what he meant by all Israel. Now, when he says all Israel, he's referring to the Israel that believes or will believe in Jesus Christ as Lord. Because I'm going to assure you, there is no freebie here. You do not get to heaven unless you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. No exceptions, none. And so who's he talking about? He's talking about the Israel that believes. And so all Israel that believes will be saved. How's he going to save them? He's going to go back to them. And he's going to graft them in again. Even though they were in unbelief, he's going to go again and he's going to graft them in. And how much easier will it be to graft in the natural branch than it was to graft in all of these wild ones? So God has a plan for Israel. And so all Israel shall be saved. And in reference to what he's making a statement of here, the Apostle Paul uses the next is a reference to the Old Testament, which is Isaiah 59:20. And what Paul quotes to them is Isaiah 59:20 and says, "There shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Now what Paul's saying is that clearly in Isaiah 59, that clearly was a messianic prophecy that Jesus Christ is going to come and he's going to turn away evil from Israel again, and he's going to draw them back to himself. "For this is my covenant," verse 27, "unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies today for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." Now, let me. I like this right here. "It don't make no difference who you are or what your thought is. God need not say he's sorry for not one thing he's ever done. And he will not. Number one, because whatever he did do was not wrong. It was right. It was right. And so the fact that we even got in is the mystery. Right? That's the mystery. Not necessarily how he will redeem Israel. And I'm talking about the Israel that will believe, because not all of them will believe. But God is going to focus, as he has focused for the last 2,000 years, he's going to focus on Israel. And I believe that all begins when the rapture occurs. God's going to do something different. And I still believe the point of the tribulation is to bring Israel back. Now, that's a hard road to go, but that's how he's going to do it. And all of the Old Testament promises concerning Israel will come to pass. Right? You look back at the promises that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and even King David. and told them about what was coming. Do you think it's going to come? Yes, it will. And do you think it'll involve Israel just like God said it would? Yes, it will. It may not look like it today, but he's not done yet. Right? We're looking at it from present, and we can't see what Paul's trying to say here in verse chapter number 11. God's going to do a work on Israel then that we can't see today. But we know he'll do it because his word has given promise after promise after promise that in that end time, Jesus Christ would once again sit on the throne of David. He's going to do that. And that's what Paul knows. Paul is absolutely certain that what God said he was going to do in the Old Testament, he will do. Now, imagine yourself reading this book in 1902 or 1910, before 1948 is what I'm getting at, right? And you're reading this and saying, man, we got a ways to go. They ain't even a nation. Where's he going to sit? They ain't even a country. Well, they are now. They are now. And for the last 80 years, they have been or so. And so what we can see today is that God's moving. God's doing things. And I got a feeling what we're going to find out from Brother Dan tomorrow is that even this war between Israel and Hamas, God's doing something. God's doing something with that. And it could mean something's getting a whole lot closer than we might have ever thought it was. What Paul knows is that the Word of God will fulfill itself. And that means that Israel will be saved, at least the ones that believe. All right, verse number 28. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in time past have not believed in God, right? Amen. Many of you lived in unbelief for a long time until you come to the knowledge of Christ and believed. For as many of you have also not believed that through your mercy. Nope, verse number 30, let me go back. For as ye in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Verse 31, even so, have these also now not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy? For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, here's where Paul, right? And I got to admit to you that Paul was saying and seeing things in the first 32 verses of that chapter that I have never seen, still don't see. But what I do see in verse number 33 is Paul's exaltation and praise to God. And you know why he's so happy? Because that's his people, right? And I'll tell you right now, if you ever lose the love of your people, you've lost your real burden. When the Old Testament said, without a vision, the people will perish. Listen, your vision is for your people. That's where the vision really is. It's for your people. And the Apostle Paul never lost his heart for his people. Even though he was the apostle to the Gentiles and magnified his office everywhere he went, he never lost his love for his own people that had rejected God completely, rejected Jesus Christ completely. And so here we see the Apostle Paul begin to praise God. Oh, he says in verse number 33, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Exclamation point. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Exclamation point. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? Yeah. For of him and through him and to him are all things. Yes. To whom be glory forever Amen. Amen. And then in chapter number 12, he's going to take a completely different gear, and he's going to start talking about to the Gentile people, right? So it's almost like in the first eight chapters, maybe Luke is pinning this down, and Paul is giving him telling him what to write down, and at the end of chapter number 8, buddy, he's on a cloud. I mean, he is up there and shouting ground. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor, right? That right? He is up there. And then, I don't know, I'm a strange person, but my imagination just sees him stop for a minute and reflect. Because he was rejoicing for you. Right? That rejoicing in them first eight chapters was for you, the Gentile. But then his heart reflects on his people. His heart reflects on his nation, his people. He knows how they are. He knows how vehemently they despise Christ. It's just like he looks at Luke or whoever was writing it, or maybe he is writing it at that point, and he says, but let me tell you about Israel. And he gives us three rich chapters, before, during, and after. Past, present, and future of Israel. Right in the middle of this treasured chest of a book, right? How many like Romans? Oh, my goodness. Right? We have all gleaned the treasure of Romans all our life. And yet these three chapters, it's like the Paul stops right in the middle of what he was thinking and says, but then there's Israel. And I rejoice for you, but then there's Israel. And then he gets right to the end of chapter 11, and he's rejoicing again, right? He starts out, and he's thinking about in chapter 9 the plight of Israel and how they kept rejecting God and what God was trying to do for them. And then in chapter 10, God's still trying to save. And then in chapter 11, and then God's going to, he's going to graft them back in, and he's shouting again. And then in chapter number 12, he said, okay, back to what we was talking about. We talked about all the doctrine of the believers. Now let's talk about the duty of the believers. And he starts chapter 12, verse 1, and says, therefore, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable duty. Right? I mean, he gets right back down and starts plowing again. But right there in the middle of this book, he gave us some treasure concerning Israel, and not all that say they're Israel are Israel, because the true Israel is the one that believes in faith through Jesus Christ, and that's how we got there, and that's how they'll get there. And as Brother Dan, what time is it? Are we close? Hallelujah, we made it on time. So as Brother Dan goes into what I think will include, he's calling me tonight, so there's probably things that he's going to tell me yet, but he's going to, you can't talk about the future without Israel. You can't talk about the future events of this world and exclude the nation of Israel. Can't do it. Because everything we have, the book of Revelations, it is about a time that God does things like he's never done before. And will God save? Yeah, it says he will. There's people got to come up through tribulation who've made their garments white. That's not us. That's not us. But we know it's coming. We know it's coming. And the very purpose of what we're going to embark on in the next 4 or 5 days is we're going to open our hearts to what God said is coming. And God has a book. And it's true. And what's in it, we may not fully understand, but we're going to try again this weekend. We're going to try again. And we're going to try to see what God has given us to see. And then from that, we'll simply look at what's coming. And we'll warn our neighbor, you better get ready. Jesus is coming. Right? I think that's what it'll lead us to. So I'm excited about that. And that was the purpose of our study of 9, 10, 11 of Romans, is to kind of prepare our heart. Because you can't talk about the future without Israel. Because that's what it's about. That's what it's about. And in the end, the great Jew himself, Jesus Christ himself, is going to come on that horse as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to set up a kingdom right here on this earth. Where's it going to be? It won't be in Blount County.
No.
How you know? Because the Bible says so. Right? And that's the stuff we got to get at. Is what does the Bible say? And then take what it says and mark that as the standard by which we make all conclusions. What does it say? And what we know about the end is there are some things that have been clearly given to us. When he comes back, friend, he's going to set up a kingdom on David's throne. Right? And that didn't happen in the municipal building over here. No, that was somewhere else. That's the future, see. And there is no future if you don't include Israel, right? Because and that's the reason the world hates them. That's the reason there's anti-Semitism all over this world. It's because the devil hates Israel. Because he knows. He knows what's coming. And he knows who it involves. And so the anti-Semitism we see rising up, even in our own country, I despise it, right? It shames me that we got people in this country that would be against Israel. But the devil has always been against them. Always. Yeah. And you can read about the great dragon in Revelations and the great whore and all those other things. They were all trying to kill him out. You can't have a future without Israel. And so that was the point of the study. So I hope it's helped us. And I hope it prepares our hearts for what will come in tomorrow night. And pray for Brother Dan that we'll receive from God those words of truth that begin to challenge us and take us to, another level of commitment to Christ and the responsibility we have to warn our neighbors of the coming of Christ, right? His soon coming. And so let's remember that. All right. Somebody with a word. Thoughts on 9, 10, and 11?